James chapter 2. You see, our personal dignity and our worth comes from God and not from man. You see, who we are and what we are is because of Christ Jesus. And there were some in the early church who were, well, they were bringing their old ways, they were bringing their old thinking into the church. And it was like, I've got more money than you, you know, I should have the best seat. And that was some of the attitude that was coming in. And the appearance of somebody, you know, how clean they looked or what type of clothes they're wearing. And church is not about that. It is good to help people to better themselves. That's what the gospel is about. People, so that people will end up bettering themselves, coming out from where they are and coming into a greater revelation and understanding, but also that revelation changes them, and God wants to equip them, because we're kings and priests unto God. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. And have you know, when you look at the high priest in the Old Testament, he did not come dressed up in scruffy clothes, did he? He came up dressed in his garment, in his rightful attire. He looked something. He looked the part. He was the part. You know, and what was in him has to come out of him. And so in the same way with us, what is in us should come out of us. Right? The Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you hear somebody cursing and swearing and they say, well, I ride with bikers. And some of them, you know, they've got mouths like sewers, bless them. And then suddenly they stop and say, oh, I'm sorry, Bishop, I didn't realise. It's like, it's all right. And I just said to him, I said, you know, it's what's in your heart comes out your mouth. And they look at me like, trying to work that one out. They still haven't got it yet, but they're working on it. But it's what's in them, you see. And only God can deliver us from that. Only God can set us free from those sort of things. And so, there is that one where it says, there go I, except by the grace of God. I've just come back from Carpenter's Arms. I've been down there all day today, and you know, it's great to see the guys as they've journeyed. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about one of the young men who was in Carpenter's Arms. It's probably getting on 10 years, eight to ten years ago, because he came with us to Romania on a mission trip, and he was a tiler, etc. He was very good at that, and we took him on with us to do a job out there. We had a project to do. His name's James, and he was doing ever so well. Lovely guy. But then after a while, he left and went, got himself a job running a bit of a business, and had people working underneath him. Got involved with a lady, an unbeliever. You know, I said just the other day to somebody, you know, you cannot be unequally yoked. And he said to me today, he said, you know, he says, that was the worst decision that I made. He said, I realize it now. And I said, yeah. I said, when I heard about that you was with this other person, I thought, James, what are you doing? I said, but he'd gone to the other side of the country. I didn't know where he was. I'd lost contact with him. But, you know, he ended up back on the drink, etc. But he's come back into Carpenter's Arms, and he said, it's not going to happen again. I have learnt my lesson. And I thought, great, praise God for that. And so it's important that we learn in these things, that, as I said, that they're by the grace of God. It could have been one of us. Something could happen that, you know, some people can get pushed over the edge. And, you know, we're here as believers to restore and to encourage one another, because it's for everybody, this salvation. It's for everybody. You know, we're not to judge by earthly standards. James is saying to them here, you know, don't judge by your own standards. For if a man, verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you will pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Keeping them down, putting them in a wrong place, beginning to give them some form of rejection. You know, Jesus went with the sinners, as it's termed, didn't he? He went out and he sat and ate with them. He was accused. Yeah. But you know, that's where the need is. That's where the need is. The rich people think that they've got everything met by their finance, and they will not listen. So, don't cast your pearl before swines, but go to those that are in need. Go out in the, yeah, I mean, there's that parable of go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in, because my house will be full. The table will be fully prepared. The banquet will be fully prepared. Every seat will be filled. Amen? You know, and if anybody wants to say anything about not having the poor people in the church, go to Matthew chapter 1 and consider the genealogy of Jesus. One of his relatives was a harlot. You know, she'd been with more men before the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and yet she's mentioned, she's in the book. That is unusual. And so it's important. And you know, consider for instance Ruth. She's not a Jewish. She's a foreigner. Yeah. And yet she's in his line. And Jesus, and it shows there. So it's not about where you've come from. He did, yeah. It's not about where we've come from. It's where we're going.
That's right. That's it. That's
it. It's where we're going.
Yeah.
Yeah. We all know where we came from. We came from a lost eternity. We came from a debauched, deprived situation. We were starved. We were sick with sin in our lives. But Jesus came. And he took my sins. And he picked me up and he washed me clean and he set me free. And it is so important that we realize that when you look at people, and I know we together, we work with different groups of people, and we work from the gutter up, don't we? Because we know they need Jesus. And we must never lose sight of that. Even if the building gets filled, don't lose sight of that. Even if Flintwood gets filled, don't lose sight of what the need is. Because the need is great. The harvest is plenty, but the labourers are few. But He is the Lord of the harvest. And you know, sometimes we need to pray, Lord, send out your ministering angels to begin to reap in those harvest fields. Prepare those people so that when we meet them, we literally just pick them up and bring them, and they're ready, they're right for the sake of the gospel, and they're set free in the kingdom of God to worship and to praise Jesus. I'll give you another one. You know, there's a lot of people decry Facebook at times, but I find it useful at times. I go around some of the old little lambs that have sort of come into the church and then they've been dragged away, stolen by the enemy. And some of you'll remember Stacey. Yeah, she's back on Facebook, and I noticed the green light was on the other night, so boom boom, I was straight in. You know, with child, how are you? Got on fine? You, well, you know, I've had a few issues, whatever. Then straight in with it. Well, if you'd have gone with this program in Jesus, you wouldn't have been in this situation. You know, if we, you'd have stayed where we'd put you, etc. In a loving way. And she comes back and says, yeah, I know, you're right. So I says, when are we going to see you again? And she said, oh, I might come on Sunday. I don't know. But hey, boom. I'm going to ask the questions. I'm going to press in. Because I want to see God moving in a wonderful way. Changing lives, giving people a purpose, and giving them a hope and a future. You know, in the times of Jesus, the rich people would come along and they'd literally have a ring on every finger, a gold ring. That was just to sort of show how wealthy I am. You know, just look at my ring. Yeah, they're dripping in gold and what have you. But in particular, if they had a ring on their middle finger, that really said, oh, I am really rich, right? There's symbolism in what they did. And sometimes what they would go and do, they'd go and rent rings. Yeah, this is what they did. In the times of Jesus, they'd go and rent some rings so they could go out and parade all this jewelry, which made them look rich and impressive, and people would like, oh, come and sit in there. I've got a better seat for you, you know, and things of this nature. And so this was the attitude that was around, so you can see why James was saying, you know, just because they come in with the spangly bangles and everything, it's not always true, you know. It's what's in the heart. It's what's in that heart that they're dealing with. And so, wealth is not a measure. How rich are you in spirit? That's the measure in Christ Jesus. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. I love this. I love the book of Ephesians. Oh, I think it's a wonderful book. You could spend ages in it. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Just as He, God, chose us in Him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world. I mean, this one blows everything out of the water, this does. Before the world was created, we were chosen and destined to be sons of God. Yeah. Woohoo! Come on. He chose you, He says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Wow. Oh, I can't do that. He's not asking you to do it. He's asking you to be it. Just be it. Just let God work through you. Holy and blameless before Him in love. You see, there's the key. Love. In love. You see, arrogance can't come before God. Only love can come before God, because God is love. And love will cause us to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus, to Father God, because of what He has done for us. And verse 5, it says, He predestined us. Oh, hallelujah. To adoption. I'm chosen. Are you?
Yes.
Praise God. We are chosen. We are chosen children, sons of the living God. God actually picks us and says, I'm choosing these. And all of this is through Jesus Christ Himself. It's not through any works that you and I can do. It's not about your performance, because I'll tell you what, your performance now and again goes off the boil. Your performance will fail. Doubt will creep in. Unbelief. Despondency. Lack of faith. And we start losing ourselves, and we start condemning ourselves, and then we start moving to that place where we begin to crumble. But according that we were chosen in Christ Jesus according to the kind intention of his will. Ha! It's his kind intention. It's a definite, it's an intention to do you good. It's an intention to bless you. Yeah. It's his good pleasure to bless you. We're not coming cap in hand to God saying, oh God, please bless me, God. Please bless me, God. You know, as beggars. We are joint heirs in Christ Jesus. We're coming before our Father who loves us, cares for us, and wants to do great things in us and through us for his praise and for his glory. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. I know some of you really love Romans, but you've got to dig in Romans. You've got to spend some time in Romans. Get the drift of it. It can be real heavy in places. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. For what he says here, for being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You see, you and I are justified through a gift. We were given a gift. The world has been given a gift. But not everybody's unwrapped it. Not everybody has received it. But the gift has been given. And nobody can turn around and say, I never got the gift. It's available. And you and I have to introduce people to the gift. And as we introduce them to the gift, and if they will unwrap it, then it will unravel their tangled lifestyle. There used to be an old chorus we used to sing, tangles, tangles, tangles I was in, I was born in Tangletown, because of Adam's sin, you know, and it's like, tangles, tangles, I forgot it, anyway, that's how it went, you know, but it was that thing that, you know, we were just tangled up with things of life and things around us. And these were the sins that were just holding us back, that were stopping us from moving forward. We were so tangled up we couldn't get out. It's like we got some cables out the other day. I always put the cables away tidy. Open the bag, pull the cables out. How do these cables get tangled up? I put them away. You pull them out, and then the next thing you're like, how did this? We had some cable on the ladder just yesterday, and the cable managed to get tangled around the ladder, and I'm like looking at it and thinking, how's it happened? I realised afterwards, but initially it's like it's that frustration with it. And our lives can become so tangled through sin, through the things of this world, and we just lose it. But you know, he says here, Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as our propitiation in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sin previously committed. Hallelujah. His forgiveness for our sins that we committed in the past. His forgiveness for today. And he's already forgiven us for tomorrow. The debt has been paid in full. There's nothing left to pay. There is no more that can be done about it. God has done everything he's going to do about your sin and my sin, about sickness and disease. The work was finished 2,000 years ago on that cross when Jesus said, it is finished. I've paid the price. There is no more debt. And so sin, sickness and disease, condemnation should no longer trouble us as we walk in our relationship with Christ Jesus. And so God has brought us to that place. We have become favoured in God. Yeah. You know, this propitiation is the fact of it's the covering of the blood. It's a blood sacrifice that is actually regains us into the favour of God. You see, we were once his children, right? In Adam. But then sin came in and it separated us. When Jesus came, the second Adam, we suddenly had that opportunity to again call him Father. Hallelujah. And as we call him Father, we can move into his presence. Hallelujah. What a wonderful opportunity. What a great thing it is when we can do that. That he poured out his blood and he died upon that cross. And then on that third day, he rose again. Victorious over all of sin, sickness and disease. For all of creation, the word tells us. That means the earth. The earth belongs to the Lord and everything that is in it. It belongs to him. Nobody else. The devil doesn't own it at all. He might think he does, but he's mistaken. He's deceiving himself. And at the same time, he's trying to deceive everybody else. But no. God has done the work. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 2. Again, he himself, Jesus Christ, hallelujah, he's paid the price. He's regained us back. He's brought us into favour. And he's done it for the whole world. He tells us there in John 2. You know, mark that. Just use that one. You know, when people say, oh, God won't ever love me, God can't forgive me, see ya. He's done it. He's already done it. Before you were born, physically, he did it. Before you were born, he knew you. I tell you, that one blows me away. It freaks me out that how can he have known me? But he did. And he has plans for each and every one of us. Back to James chapter 2 and verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Whatever we do. The Bible does not tell us to judge. He tells us discern. And there is a difference. Big difference. You're not to judge, you're to discern what is going on. Discern what spirit. And as we discern, then we can act appropriately. We can take the right sort of steps in spiritual dimensions. We're not called to be judges. There's only one judge. There's only one righteous judge. Because we will judge with sort of a leaning, a biased on something because we think that's right. Well, we have to line ourselves up with the Word of God. We discern what is going on. We see what God is doing. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? You see, these are promises, but there are conditions to love him, to ask Jesus into our lives, to come to a place of faith and ask Jesus into our lives and to love him. And as we love him like he loves us unconditionally, we're in the kingdom. You see, God does not love you when you're good and hate you when you're bad. And in the same way, if God does not give you something, and sometimes we ask for something and it's like, no, I'm not going to give you this, David, because this will potentially could destroy you. You know, there are certain things in our lives that if God gave us all of our requests, some of them would destroy us. We would get so wrapped up in them, and they would eventually take us away. And so God will sometimes say, no, you are not ready for that. So, exactly, he knows what is best for us. We don't always. We might think we do, you know what I mean? Yesterday, some of us were tucking into some sweet cakes. I'm mentioning no names. and you know, they were tucking into these cakes, and their eyes were getting bigger and bigger, weren't they? They were getting bigger and bigger, their eyes, and their lips were, you know, you could see it, and it's like, and somebody was tempting me. And look, is that right? More than once, tempting me with these beautiful cream buns. Oh, I mean, they look delicious. And I had to say, get thee behind me. Put it in my bag later, you know. But, you know, that's lighthearted. But there are things in our lives that can just draw us and tempt us away. And people do get tempted. Like I said about earlier on about James, he got tied up with this lady. She wasn't a follower of Jesus. He thought he was strong enough to bring her to Christ. No, it doesn't work like that. I've never seen it work like that and be successful. And you've lived a long time like me, and I can't say I've ever seen anybody who's said, well, I'm going to marry him, and then I'm going to win him to Jesus. Well, guess what? You've just actually deceived yourself. You've not deceived God, because he already knows you're on a loser. Because actually God already told you that's not the thing to do. You're unequally yoked. You cannot be unequally yoked. So, and sometimes God will say things to us, and we have to take it on the chin and say, okay, God, I know you're thinking of the best for me, and so I'll do it. We don't always see it as being the best at the time, because we're already looking at something which appears to be better. I'll give my instance when I was in Bentley, 19 years, and then God said, it's time to leave. And I thought, I said, God, there's 240, 250 people in the church. You know, we've got that many musicians, we've got that many talents and abilities, we could go take a group and go and plant a door to church somewhere. There's so much, you know, there's so much potential in there with 40, 50 young people under our covering and protection. And I'm saying, no, God, you know, this thing's ready to just whoosh, you know. And God said, no, you're leaving. I said, I'm not. We went on holiday. We called in at some friends at one church in Croydon, and a guy was preaching, never seen him before, and he basically told me, they sat me next to the front row, and he basically preached to me all morning. I went to talk to him afterwards, and I told him that the situation is, you're going to have to leave. I'm like, I'm not leaving, you know. So I ignored him, went to another friend's church the next weekend. They got visiting preacher all weekend. The first night, he gave me hell on earth. Basically told me he didn't know he was preaching to me. Told me I'm leaving. You gotta leave. I tell you, I got out of that meeting that night. Me and God had the biggest argument you've ever seen. Next morning, we were supposed to go to church at Grace and Joy. I said, I'm not going. I went for a walk. And I walked and I told God I had the biggest bust up with God. I laid into him as I walked and told him all the potential there was, and I said, I'm not leaving. Do you know something? For the next 12 months, God did not speak to me. He left me alone. Well, it's not that he didn't speak to me. I walked away, turned me back on what he wanted me to do. So he said, well, those more, literally, he was basically saying to me, that is my final word. 12 months later, I'd had a bad 12 months. And one morning, one Sunday morning, I arrived in church. The place was heaving. Your son-in-law would put his Bible on a chair. There were a couple of chairs together. There weren't many chairs left. And he'd got his Bible on one of these chairs as I walked in. And he weren't there at the time. And it was open. And there was the daily notes. And they were open. And the title was, It Is Now Time For Me To Depart. Whoa! I mean, I got hold of that Bible and that notebook and I went, bang! I slammed it shut and I saw there were an empty seat somewhere else and I stuck it on an empty seat and I sat there. And I thought, well, Terry, get on with it. And we sat there and the visiting preacher. He preached about Peter getting out of the boat. I said, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. I said, I'm ready. I said, when are we leaving? And he gave me 6 weeks' notice. I said, well, you better tell Grace. So I waited a few minutes and I leaned over and I said, Grace, we're leaving. She says, I'm no. I said, well, when he makes an appeal, I said, we're going out as a commitment to what God has called us to do. Said, what on earth it is, I have no idea, but we're leaving. And that morning we went out and that was it. We were done, dusted and gone. God started, me and God got back into conversation, got chatting, and because of that, this is where we are today. You know? It is good to obey. It is good to follow the voice. And sometimes, because he said, what I was trying to get over was because he said to leave, it's like, but where am I going? And he said, that's for me to know and you're going to find out. And he's like, oh, okay. That ain't, you know, and so it was like Abraham beginning the journey. And it was like, okay, we've got to walk this out. And so we walked that journey. And then God gradually opened the doors as we walk through in Him. And so it's important that we listen to the voice, we hear the voice, and we follow that voice. And sometimes we don't always understand it. We don't always realize what God is saying to us. So, move on. Verse 6, but if you dishonor the poor man, is not the rich man who oppresses you and personally drags you into court. It is not the rich man or the poor who oppresses you and drags you into court. Right? Come on, let's be honest. You know, these people at times will oppress you, seek to do you down. And yet we're trying to give them a seat of honour. No. All of us are equal in God. We're sinners. We're all sinners in Christ. Don't matter how much money you've got. Just means probably you can do bigger sins with the money you've got. But we're all sinners. And our justification is in Christ Jesus. Our freedom is in Christ. And so we have to realize that as we walk this out together with God, we see the hand of God drawing us closer to Him. Verse 8, if however you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, then you are doing well. Now then, it's a royal law. Yeah, it's a royal law. His law, the king's law. In the Greek, it's a stronger word than law. It says, it means it is his command. It's even stronger. It's a command to you and to me that we are to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. He says, then you're doing well. But, you know, there is a problem. Exactly. We don't love ourselves at times. And we think sometimes that being, if I love myself, I'm being selfish or self-centered and whatever else you want to call it. But in truth, we are to love ourselves because God loves us. So if God loves us, we should be able to love ourselves. Yeah? Because if God, who is so perfect and so pure, can love you, then why can't you love you? And don't say, well, God doesn't know me as well as I know me. What about? He says that he even knows your very thoughts, the very intents of your heart, even before you thought them. Absolutely. He's intimately acquainted with everything about us. And so God knows. He knows everything about us. And it's important that we realize that God loves us with an everlasting love. But God wants you to learn to love also. And if we can learn to love with this pure love, then we'll see the presence of God moving. We'll see the power of God moving in our lives. You know, remember that today that you and I are dealing with royal plans and royal purposes for our lives and the lives of others that we come into contact with. That's because we're ambassadors of Christ Jesus. And so we are dealing with that. Those things are happening. And so not only is it about our spiritual well-being, but it is about our physical well-being that the Word of God is there for us. And it is for the well-being of others, both physical, spiritual, and emotional, because that is what Jesus died for on the cross. It's this, and when it says to love, when it says love one another, it means the agapeo love. It means the God kind of love with no conditions. When Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? With an unconditional love. Yeah. It's not, well, I'll love you if you do this for me. You know, there's none of that. No conditions whatsoever. And so we need to remind ourselves of that. And, you know, love your neighbour as yourself. And boy, that can be a task. But we have to begin to look for the Christ and see the glory of God. I'm going to finish there with that. I think that's a good point to finish on. Let us fulfill the royal law. According to Scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. It's a command. It's a royal command. It came from the very throne